Jeremiah chapter 6, and I'll be preaching on verse 16, but I thought it would be appropriate to read the whole chapter for context. As a brief aside, as you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 6, what brings people to this church, what keeps people in this church, is the place that we give to the holy word of God. We spend time reading it, we spend time preaching it, and I would encourage you to open your hearts as widely as you open his word. Jeremiah chapter 6, hear the word of God. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-hakerem. For evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees, and cast a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy, oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain, as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy, and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning, as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Focusing tonight on verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Brothers and sisters, this is not the only church building that we have considered purchasing over the years. I remember walking through at least three vacant church buildings in this area. I remember discussing whether we should maybe make an offer on two other church buildings in the area that still had people worshiping in them, but whose days, it seemed, were numbered. So the question here is why? Why are the days of certain churches numbered and marked by God for destruction? Why do some churches die? Or positively, how can we, now that the Lord has so graciously given us this house of worship, how can we make sure that this building never again ends up on the real estate market? I think this verse answers both of those questions. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. But the bad news is this. They said, we will not. We will not walk therein. Now, the church in our text tonight is the daughter of Zion, the old covenant church, the church underage, the true people of God. Her property, her fortress, her strong towers had been listed, you might say, by God on the Babylonian market, and the buyer was coming with sword in hand rather than a check. They were doomed. But why? What happened? It tells us here in the chapter. This one who was at one time called a comely and delicate woman had lost her beauty because of sin. Jeremiah mentions many sins by name, not only in this chapter, but throughout his prophecy, but the root of it all is well summarized in our preaching text. God had spoken to her. God had told her what to believe and how to live, how to walk, but they said, we will not. We will not. Remember, that's essentially what Adam said in the Garden of Eden. And that's what every natural-born son of Adam has learned to say first in his life. We will not. And that kind of an attitude, that kind of defiance, comes with consequences. That's one of the main lessons of this long chapter. Quick overview here. In verses 1 to 3, God declares war, not against an enemy, but against his church, against his beloved. In verses 4 to 5, God summons his enemies, who would be his weapon in his hand, the Babylonian army, to demolish his daughter. In verses 6 to 15, God even spells out to the enemy how exactly to ensure maximum destruction. And then in verses 16 to 30, anticipating that we might object to these harsh dealings, the Lord explains how this judgment is perfectly just and most well deserved. Again, God had spoken to his people. He told them what to believe and how to live. He showed them the good way, but they said, "We will not walk therein." That, my friends, is how churches decline, and that is how churches ultimately die. And that's what this chapter is all about, negatively speaking. And I know no one likes to hear about such things, especially on joyous occasions of Thanksgiving. You know, why talk about this? Do you think the people in Jeremiah's day wanted to hear this? The text tells us that they did not. Some, because they were unregenerate, not born again, not filled with the Spirit. Some cannot even hear this kind of a message. Verse 10, "Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken." Others, we might say, can indeed hear the voice of God, but they immediately reject it. We see this also in verse 10. "Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it." Many others, and to speak personally and pastorally, this is what breaks my heart most as a pastor, a minister of the word. Many others could hear. And indeed, yes, they would hear if it were not for their incompetent pastors and their cowardly pastors who shrink away from opening the word of God and preaching it as it should be preached. This we see in verses 13 to 14. "From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly," only slightly, "saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." What a tragedy. What a tragedy. These people had been wounded by sin. Their wounds could have been healed immediately through the preaching of law and gospel. They could have been made well in but a day had the word been given to them so that they could repent and believe it. Yet their teachers chose only to heal them slightly. It was as if the teachers looked at their open wound, infected and sore, and said, Here's a colorful band-aid. Let me put it over it. Don't worry. You're okay now. Peace. Peace. Where there is no peace." Brothers and sisters, that's what's wrong with the world. That's what's wrong with the church. That's what's wrong with our nation. That's why everything is in disorder. That is why things continue to disintegrate. And that is why churches die. Now, I realize, and this is why I preached this first, because there would be many objections. Who wants to hear this kind of a message? But you have to realize here, while this kind of preaching is no longer fashionable in our modern day, we need chapters like this just as much as the people of God did so long ago. In fact, when the old preachers used to preach passages like this about threats of captivity in Babylon, they did not give some dry, boring lecture about Old Testament history. They did not regard it as interesting but irrelevant. No, these passages got the old preachers thinking about themselves and the state of their own soul, the state of their own church. In fact, Martin Luther wrote an entire book titled "The Babylonian Captivity," not of the Old Testament, "The Babylonian Captivity of the Church, of His Church." We need to think that way too. We need to make these kind of connections between Old Testament history and our modern situation because, again, if we're not honest about our own wounds and our own need for healing, we will never receive. We will never beg for the sweet medicine of the gospel to come and heal us from the inside out. That's why we preach law. If we're not honest about our wounds, we will never understand the gospel. So I've considered, and I did it up front and rather quickly, the bad news of Jeremiah chapter 6. Let me now declare the good news. Once again, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see." It's an invitation. "Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein." And then the promise, "Ye shall find rest. Rest for your souls." That's how you keep churches alive. That's how you keep churches growing. That's how you keep churches healthy. So let me explain this verse according to the old method. That'll be the theme tonight, the old ways. The old method of expository preaching, phrase by phrase. First phrase is this: thus saith the Lord. We cannot read too quickly past that phrase, brothers and sisters, because think of it as slow to hear as the daughter of Zion was. Reprobate silver, hard-hearted, hating God and his law. Look here, God is still speaking to them. He is calling out to them. Thus saith the Lord, breaks through the hardness of their heart and appeals to their conscience. There's no greater blessing, brothers and sisters, than when God speaks to his people. Even when they're standing knee-deep, waist-deep, neck-deep in their sin, when God says, you, listen to me. Oh, what a glorious gift of grace when God calls to us. That's what's happening in this phrase. God is calling to us. God is speaking. I'll apply it to you. No matter how lightly you've taken his word, no matter how much you might have rejected it or despised it, God calls to you and said, no, thus saith the Lord, you listen now. You listen. Okay, what does God want me to hear? Next phrase, stand ye in the ways and see. Here God would have us picture his people as standing, you might say, at a crossroads, a fork in the road. And you know what those are, I trust. We stand at crossroads throughout our lives, and what they are is this. You could go this way, and you could go that way, and you're not quite sure which way to go. I mean, examples to help you understand the applicability of a passage like this. You know, people stand at a crossroads when they choose what school to attend or what school to send their children to. People stand at a crossroad as they look at their peers and think, well, which clique should I join? With whom should I surround myself? It's a crossroads when you think about which job should I take, which girl to marry, which house to buy, which church to join. And because so many people are not taught in Scripture, and because so many people have not heard and learned to delight in the law of God, they stand crippled at every such crossroad. Crippled. I mentioned which church to join, so let me also add this. Sometimes this is not just individuals who need to stand and see. Sometimes entire churches find themselves standing at a crossroads, and that is a crisis moment. Let me illustrate from my own experience. As one who moved to Reedsburg to plant this church, I knew that it would not grow overnight. In fact, I was well prepared for it not to grow for a decade or two. But not all pastors are that patient. And not all church planters are that patient. And then something arrives at the home or at the office of the evangelist. And I've always called it church junk mail. And it's not that different than your junk mail. Advertisements. And the recurring word throughout, new. New. Buy this new translation, and your people will understand God's word better. Buy this new hymnal, and your worship will be much better. Oh, forget the hymnal, right? Buy the screens and the projector and this computer program, and it'll make your worship alive. More administrative. Subscribe to this new ministry plan. Engage in this new method of outreach. New, 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 new. And you know that we have been brainwashed as Americans so that when we hear the word new, what do we think? Improved. New means improved. But I tell you tonight, it does not. Sometimes it might mean that, but not always. And not if we take this verse to heart. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. The old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein. Brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, as I thought about what text to preach tonight, it didn't come easily because over the past year or so, we have learned so many good lessons together as a church. Lessons about God, lessons about his word, lessons about the church, the people of God, how they work together and love one another. And all those lessons would have been worthy of a message in and of itself. So I sat down and I tried to complete this thought. The one lesson we should take from the final establishment of Five Solas Church is, and then my mind went all over the place. Some examples. We learned how to be pilgrims and how important it was to stay pilgrims, to be willing to move out of one place not knowing where God is going to lead us next. We also learned how important it is to have faith, to know God's promises and to cling to God's promises, and to believe, really, that God is able and willing to guide his people and to provide for his people far beyond our expectations. We also learned how important it was to count the costs, to sit down and to plan, to calculate, to budget, to consider contingencies, to anticipate problems, and to remember that none of those things are contrary in any way to the faith that we had learned to cling to. We also learned how important it is to pray, how important it is to join fasting to our prayer, to wait upon the Lord, to trust him, to wait upon him while strengthening our spirits and weakening our flesh until he says, "Walk forward, my dear children." We also learned, obviously, how to give and how to give sacrificially to the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. More humbling than that, we learned how to receive, as so many brothers and sisters and friends came alongside to help us. All these lessons, how to be pilgrims, how to have faith, how to count the cost, how to pray, how to fast, how to give, how to receive, would have been worthy of a message, a building dedication message in and of itself. But I chose this instead because I'll be honest and blunt with you. After all these years and all this work as the church planter here in Reedsburg, I want this church to be here after I die. I want it to be here for my children. I want it to be here for my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. I don't want this church ever to fold. And I would hope also that our experience here over the past years at church would be an encouragement to church planters throughout the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and throughout the Protestant world. I would hope that our experience would be an inspiration to others, lest they ever lose hope in this beautiful promise: "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." I believe that the final establishment, the permanency of Five Solas Church, proves this promise to be true. It proves, contrary to what everyone else would say in this world, it is possible to plant a church according to the old paths. It is possible to establish a church according to the old paths. It is possible to do the work of the Lord without buying in to the modernist heresy that new always means improved. Brothers and sisters, let me make this a little more practical. I mean, what is this like when you stand at the crossroads of ministry? When you look at a church that might be in decline or maybe just status quo, you begin to wonder, what should we do? What should we do? You say, "I'm standing in the crossroads and I need to stand ye in the ways and see. And then I need to ask for the old paths. I need to ask for the old paths." And this is not easy because it involves very practical and very unpopular questions. I mean, examples. Do we continue to confess the old doctrine of God? That, you know, there is but one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God most blessed forever and ever. Amen. Or do we listen to the modernists and maybe make room for Allah or some other feigned deity? Oh, we seek the old paths. Do we continue to confess and to rejoice in the old attributes of God, being quick to acknowledge that God is just as holy and fearsome as he is loving and gracious? Or do we listen to the modernists and say, "Oh, God is love and nothing but love"? Oh, we seek the old paths, wherein is the good way. Do we continue to believe in the old works of God? And I'm talking about creation and providence here. Just creation, think about it. Do we continue to confess as Bible-believing Christians that God, our God, created the world out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, 24-hour length days, and all very good, all for his glory, and not that long ago? maybe what, 10,000 years? Or do we listen to the modernists and join them in their confessions of Darwinism and ecclesiastical deistic Darwinism? I don't even know what they call it. And I know if somebody could object, you know, Ken Ham will tell me, were you there? Were you there? Well, no, I wasn't. So how then, Pastor, can you know how and when God created the world? And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I will tell you and I will show you, because I have the Word of God. I have the inspired and infallible Word of the living God. I hold it in my hands and I believe it with my whole heart. Which leads to another crossroads, and this is so common. Do we accept the old view of Scripture? The old view of Scripture, that every word of it, every jot, every tittle is immediately inspired by God. And I know that most Christians will say, oh, of course, yes. Don't forget this old doctrine, that God, having inspired this word, also kept it pure in all ages by his special care and providence. Or do we forsake that and join all the modernists and say, you know, maybe he did that, but the original manuscripts have long since disintegrated in a desert in Alexandria, so we don't have the whole Word of God. On to happier things, salvation. Aren't you thankful that God saved you by his grace? That he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to keep the law that you didn't keep? And sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die the death that each one of you deserved to die? Aren't you thankful that we have a Savior today? But then we come to a crossroads. You know, will we continue to preach the old doctrine of salvation? You know, without the shedding of blood is no remission. And that's why Jesus came, to lay down his life as a propitiation for our sins, to quench the wrath of God against sinners like you and like me. Or do we join the world? And do we confess with the modernists that Jesus was a great man? And he came to show us some great things. He came as a moral example to stir up the goodness that resides in each one of us. Oh, we seek the old ways. Think about this also, the evidences of salvation. Do we continue to preach the old evidences of salvation, the fruits of redemption? Notice the prophet does not only say, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, but he also calls us to walk therein. Ask and then walk. And of course, for those who are theologically articulate, we do not mean for any sort of ground of our justification before God. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But what about the evidence of that work? What about the outward fruits? By their fruits ye shall know them. Maybe we should join the modernists, the modern church, and the false notion that, well, everybody who shows up, everybody who's baptized, everybody who walks the aisle, everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is entitled to the glorious, the beautiful, the holy name, Christian. Christian. Oh, brothers and sisters, as it was in Jeremiah's day, so also is it in ours. People are having their wounds healed only slightly. Their churches tell them, week by week, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And it breaks my heart to say it, but what that means is the churches are lying to their people. The people need to be healed wholly, and they heal them only slightly. Speaking of the churches, one more example of a crossroads. Do we continue to confess the old marks of the true church? That only those churches that preach the true gospel, that rightly administer the holy sacraments, and who diligently exercise discipline are worthy to be called churches of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we join the modernists and make the tent big and bigger until everyone is involved? Isn't that the cardinal virtue of the world, by the way? Make sure everybody feels included. I could go on for hours talking about the crossroads, the many crossroads at which the churches stand, and I don't need to because you're well aware. You read the news, you know all the hot topics that call for a decision to be made in the churches. People talk about marriage and sexuality and gender and race and politics, and the churches step right up. The crossroads. We need to stand at them, and we need to seek the old paths. Let me close on one final phrase. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And the promise, ye shall find rest for your souls. Does that sound familiar to you tonight? It should, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself repeated it by way of sweet gospel invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. In conclusion, that's what I want you to know about the old paths tonight. They're not my paths. They are not the paths of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. They are the paths of the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. So if you name the name of Christ tonight, the application is simple and clear. If you name the name of Christ, then you need to learn to ask for the old paths. The old paths, where is the good way? You need to ask for those paths and seek those paths, and then, having found them, walk in them. Walk in them in humble obedience with your God. And here is the motivation, here is the promise. You will find rest. Rest for your weary soul in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rest even for our churches as they seek to stand strong amidst the raging seas and winds of modernity. And finally, rest in heaven itself, eternal and glorious, where these old paths will still be trod, yet in the new heavens and in the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, brothers and sisters, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Amen. Amen.